For our study this evening, I invite your attention to Matthew the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. I'm sorry, I got to get one book backwards. Mark don't read like Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This particular reading is popularly called the mote and the beam. In this particular context, Jesus is not teaching that a person has to be perfect before he can correct the faults of others. If that were so, then none of us could ever correct anybody about anything, because none of us are perfect. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, we all are sinners. We just can't get around that fact. Even at our best, we're still sinners. So he's not teaching that we have to be perfect. Nor is he teaching that we can't decide as to the personal merits of those we would help. He's not forbidding us to do that. Sometimes we have to decide whether we're going to help somebody or not. I have this strong feeling about these people who sit on street corners with a sign in front of them, need help. They're in the area of Washington where we live, especially in Yakima, Washington. You go to Walmart and there'll be two or three around on different corners with a sign out, need help. And it bothers me sometimes because I don't know whether they really need help or whether they don't need help. They look pretty able-bodied to me, and Scripture says, man won't work, neither should he eat. And so if they're able to work and just choose not to work, I don't have any responsibility to them. So I have a problem sometimes trying to decide whether I should or shouldn't. That's not what the Lord is teaching. Verse 6 of our text makes it clear. When he said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet, turn again and rend you, tear you. If I can't decide of the personal merits of individuals, I can't determine who the dogs and the swine are. And Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before the swine. So if I can't decide about the personal merits of an individual, then I can't decide who the swine are. And so we have to reach those conclusions because Jesus told us not to give them the hold of the dogs or cast a pearl before the swine. So what's this teaching? What's it all about? Judge not that you be not judged. You hear people use this statement quite frequently when you begin to talk to them about religious matters. Judge not, lest you be judged. In fact, I heard that used on a TV program, I think just yesterday. What's being taught here in this passage? Seems to me that Jesus aims this lesson at the fault finders. And he satirized this particular sin by using a mote and a beam, or a speck and a log. In this context, Jesus called the fault finder a hypocrite. Notice again there in verse 5 of the text we read, "Thou hypocrite." Who's the hypocrite? The one who has a big old log in his eye trying to get the mote out of his brother's eye, the speck out of his brother's eye. "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So the one with the big old log sticking out of his eye, Jesus refers to him as a hypocrite. So why is this man's behavior hypocritical? I suggest to you there are some reasons why Jesus called this fault finder a hypocrite. Let me share with you one or two reasons why Jesus called this man a hypocrite. Number one, this individual is self-righteous. He's like the Pharisee in Luke the 18th chapter, beginning there at verse 10. The text says, "Then two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican." Now listen about the Pharisee. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Now listen to what Jesus said. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This lesson, in a sense, is dealing with the idea of pride. This Pharisee was, as we say, he stuck on himself. "I do all these good things. I'm not extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not adulterer. And I give tithes. I pay all my tithes of everything I possess. I'm just a pretty good fellow." This man is of the type of an individual who could see at a distance the mistakes of others, but he couldn't see his own close up. I heard somebody say one time, "I could see my faults if I had any." This guy building himself up by tearing down someone else. There's no way that you can trim the wick or shine the glow of your own lamp of trying to blow somebody else's out. It just won't work. Now, I remember the time, now some of you in here are not old enough to remember the old coal oil lamps, kerosene lamps. But I remember kerosene lamps. And the globe would get all black and sooty, and you have to clean it. And when you get it clean, the light was so much brighter. But you know what? You can't claim somebody else's. You got to claim your own. And you can't claim your own by blowing theirs out. It doesn't make any difference if you blow their light out. Yours is still dim. Because the globe's still dirty. And so this account here deals with one who is self-righteous. This individual was involved in trying to console his own conscience. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I'm just as good as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? Or I'm not as bad as they are. What this does is give us a false sense of security. Our sins can't be whitewashed by the sins and mistakes of other people. It doesn't make any difference what everybody else does. My sins are still there. I can't get rid of them by talking about somebody else and what they've done or what they haven't done. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there verse 2, said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We're not to compare ourselves with each other. And that's what this man, it seems, was doing. He's trying to correct his own faults by taking care of the faults of others. It seems to me that this type of behavior is motivated by envy. Discontent at the excellence of others. Discontent at their good fortune. The things that have gone well with them in their life. I know a couple of brothers. One of them has done well in the material realm, while the other has not. And there was some problem between these two brothers many years ago. They both served as elders in the local congregation. And they got crossways with each other. And even though I really don't know for sure what the problem is, I've talked with both of them in efforts to try to resolve issues between them. But it struck me that part of the problem in the situation might be attributable to envy. I know that is the case a lot of times when people get upset over the fact that some have done well and they haven't done as well, maybe through no fault of their own, maybe because they didn't want to excel like others have, but they sometimes seem to get upset because others have. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21 describes the works of the flesh. And in that list that Paul has there is that of envy. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy is classed right alongside murder, drunkenness, hatred. All this list of sins, envy is listed right along with them. The envious fault finder simply destroys someone else's reputation without blessing himself whatsoever. doesn't do himself any good whatsoever by being envious of someone else. A fault finder, Jesus describes as a hypocrite. As we noted, the fault finder, it seems, hurts himself more than anyone else. What happens is he becomes blind to his own faults, as is the case here in the text in verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? You see very good what's wrong in someone else's life, but can't see the obvious thing that's wrong in their own life. And so his chances for improvement are basically none, because he can't see that there's anything wrong in his life. There's no anything is out of place, or doesn't see anything wrong at all. He thinks he's a good person. He's like the man we talked about in Luke the 18th chapter. I'm not like this publican. I do all this good stuff, and I'm not a bad person. So he can't see his own faults. Sees no need for improving whatsoever, because he thinks he's already arrived. What he's done, he's put out his eyes to the virtue of others, because he's looking just for the bad. Not looking for good in other people. He's looking for the evil. This kind of person is the one who found fault with our Lord. You remember even Pilate, when had Jesus on trial, he said, why? What evil has he done? He couldn't find any fault with him, but there were people there that wanted him put to death, and so they're doing their best to find something. They tried everything they could to trick him in his speech, to find something where they could accuse him. And so if you're looking for something somewhere, you're going to be able to find it. Not because it exists, but because you're looking for it. You remember Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11? When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Well, Jesus went in and he ate with the tax collectors. The Pharisees saw that. Remember what Jesus said? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus was willing to associate with those who were in need of healing spiritually. He didn't set himself up as some self-righteous judge. In fact, he said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus was righteous. No doubt about that. He did no sin. Neither was guile found his mouth, Peter said. So yes, he was righteous. But he said, I don't set myself up to judge and jury. Now yes, John 12 verse 48 said, he that rejects me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same to judge him in the last day. The world's going to be judged by Jesus Christ, but when he was here teaching, making disciples, and teaching his disciples, that's not the kind of disposition that he had. But the fault finder that Jesus talks about here is always looking for something wrong. And this kind of an individual has very few friends. If you just look around sometime and observe people who are always finding fault with somebody else, nobody wants to be around them. Nobody wants to be friends with people who are always nitpicking and finding fault with everything you do. And there are people like that. And that's the kind of people that Jesus is talking about here. The fault finder. Now I want you to think with me a little bit about some rules that we can use as we try to overcome the sin of moat hunting or fault finding. What we need to do is remember that fault finding is a despicable pastime. This pastime requires nothing great physically or mentally. A man once said that no talent, no self-denial, no brains, and no character are required to set up in the grumbling business. And so we just need to remember that it doesn't take a great deal of smarts. It doesn't take a great deal of physical prowess to find faults. Most anybody can do it if they want to. So we just need to become conscious of the sinfulness of fault finding. Watch and pray against it. Jesus said in Matthew 26, there at verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So we can become conscious of the sinfulness of fault finding or moat hunting, and we can watch out for it, and we can pray about it. Just make up our mind to see good instead of evil. You know, it doesn't take, as far as I can tell, it doesn't take any more effort to try to see good in people than it does to see evil. Somebody said there's so much good in, or so much bad in the best of us that it little behooves us to talk about the rest of us. That's close to the quote. That's not all of it. So much good in the best of us, so much bad in the best of us, it little behooves any of us say bad about the rest of us. Something like that. What we need to understand is that all of us are basically bad. I'm bad. You're bad. If we wasn't, we wouldn't need a Savior. Just think about that. If we were all good, nothing wrong in our lives, why do we need Christ? Why did God need to send His Son down here to die for us? What do you see on the wall up there? One little dot. And what you see? Well, there's a whole big old wall surrounding that dot. You see that one little dot? Does that tell us something? Sometimes we don't see the obvious. We don't see all the good that surrounds that one little thought. We need to always look at self first. Remember there in verse 5 of our text, thou hypocrite. First. Here's what you do first. You get rid of what's wrong in your own life. Cast out the mote, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. First. First things first. Here's the quote I'm trying to get out long ago. So much good in the worst of us, so much bad in the best of us, that little behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. If we just think about how bad we really are, then we won't be too concerned about trying to find fault with everybody we meet. So there's just a few rules that we can think about as we try to overcome this particular malady that afflicts most all of mankind. But here's some help for those who are the targets of the critics. I mean, let's face it, at some point in time, we've all been the target of somebody. Somebody's found fault with us. If nothing else, they always find fault with my haircut, but David. We go to St. Barbara, you know. It doesn't really bother me. You can talk about my bald head all you want to. I don't care. When I went to a high school reunion a few years ago, they gave me a plaque that said, "Bald is beautiful." So, that doesn't bother me. But sometimes a little thing like that irritates people. And Richard got St. Barbara. We have a little, $64 word is idiosyncrasies. A little character traits that sometimes just really bother people. And they zero in on those things, and we are the recipients of their criticisms. And sometimes criticism is justified. You know, they say when life gives you lemon, you make lemonade. So we need to profit from the criticism we get, whether it's constructive criticism or destructive criticism. Doesn't matter. We can profit from it. And so when we're thinking about that, we just take comfort in the fact that Jesus himself was the target of critics. Remember, we read Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. They asked the disciples, "Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners?" Well, there's nothing wrong with what he was doing. One time they were walking through the fields of grain, and the disciples were rubbing out the grain in their hand and eating. They were hungry. It wasn't unlawful. Now, yes, there was a command that they were not to work on the Sabbath day, but what they were doing was not work. Now, the Pharisees had decided in their own self-righteous, egotistical way that this was wrong, that this consisted in working. But it wasn't. And so they criticized him for doing that. They found fault with Jesus when there was no fault there. And remember what Jesus said in John 13, verse 16? "Servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that sinned greater than he that sinned." If they criticized our Lord, I'm not any greater than he was. So I just need to remember that I am going to be criticized. You're going to be criticized. People are going to find fault. And so you just remember that they did that with your master. And so you can profit from the criticism. It may have been intended to hurt. And so you just profit from it. I've been criticized through the years. A lot of it's been needed. But I've been criticized unjustly at times. But still try to profit from that. We need to follow the advice that Benjamin Franklin gave a long time ago. He said, just be sure you're right and then go ahead. No matter what everybody else says. Peter phrased it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. "For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Do you understand that you're going to suffer for doing what's right? You're going to suffer for well-doing. Abraham Lincoln phrased it this way: "I do the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what's said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would not make any difference. Think about that for just a moment. Do what's right. Do it the best way that you know how to do it. And keep on doing it. Then if you come out all right, what people say against you will amount to hill beans. If the end brings you out wrong, it won't make any difference. Who said you was right? You're still wrong. And what we need to be doing is looking at Scripture and deciding, finding out exactly what the Scripture says, and do that. As I mentioned this morning, I'm talking to a man yesterday about that very thought. Our concern is what the Bible says. What the Scripture teaches. That's what we have to be doing. Not what I think, not what somebody else thinks, but what the Scripture says. And if I do that, then it doesn't matter what everybody else says. Back many years ago, when the institutional issues first were rearing their ugly head, back in the mid to late 50s and on into the 60s, brethren called brethren almost everything under the sun. But those who were standing for thus saith the Lord continued to do that. They made the statement, we speak where the Bible speaks, we're citing where the Bible cites. Do Bible things in Bible ways, call Bible things by Bible names. If we do that, it doesn't matter what everybody else says. We're going to be pleasing to the Lord. Jesus, remember, called this man a hypocrite. Mote hunting. We all need to work harder to see the mistakes in our own life. They're there, I assure you. I may not know and I may not see them, but they're there. And sometimes I don't see my own. And that's the reason the Scripture teaches that we are to be concerned about each other, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But that must be done in the proper spirit. In the spirit of love and care and concern for the salvation of a person's soul. It's not done in the spirit of fault-finding. Just looking, trying to find and nitpick at something and find something that's wrong in a person's life. It's done out of concern for that person's soul. So let's trim the wicks and clean the globes of our own lamps so we can see how we can help our brother. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. That's where it starts. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, or they just put yourself to the test. Know you not your own self has Jesus Christ in you, except you be reprobates. When your translation says, unless you are disqualified. Examine yourself. That's where it all starts. The Scripture teaches that we must reprove sin, yes. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We can't continue to associate with those who are sinners. Yes, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And Jesus made it clear that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. If we were of the world, he said the world would love his own. We're in this world. We have to associate, Paul made it clear, that in order to not associate with the a person who's a fornicator, an adulterer, or whatever, we'd have to leave this world. He said, now, I'm talking to you about brethren. If a brother, a sister be a fornicator, such one know not these. There's a difference in the way we deal with a brother or sister than with one who is outside the body of Christ. We can't control, we can't have anything to say and effectively about what a person in the world is doing. And we have to work in the world, we have to be around people all the time. We can't, as my mother used to say sometimes, she wished she could just dig a hole and then put it in after her. We can't do that. We can't disassociate ourselves from everybody. We have to be around people. But we must not be the type of person who just goes around finding fault everywhere. We can't just pat everybody on the back and tell them that everything's fine all the time. Sometimes we have to reprove sin, even those who are in the world. I used to work with a fellow. He's bad. He'd get mad. He'd start testing Bruce Street, and he'd start throwing things. He'd throw in pipe wrenches and welding helmets and whatever he'd get his hands on. Sometimes I just have to back up and get out of his way and leave him alone. When he calmed down, sometimes I try to talk to him a little bit. Sometimes you can make people aware of their faults. Sometimes you can't. But you have to do it in the right spirit. The spirit of love, care, and concern for them. Not just being someone who's always trying to find fault with everything that a person does. When we're continually looking for the bad in people, we're not following the example of our Lord. You remember the occasion when they brought a woman to Jesus who was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus knelt down and wrote in the dirt. And then he continued his conversation with him, and he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. He bent down, rolled in the dirt again. And they all went out, convicted by their own conscience. And when they were all gone out, Jesus raised himself up, and he said, where are thine accusers? Does no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Was she guilty? Yes, she was guilty. No doubt about it. But you see, they didn't follow the proper procedures of law. They should have brought the man too. She was guilty of death. But so was the man. They didn't accuse her in the proper way. And so Jesus then, he didn't have any proof. Yes, he could have known because he was God in the flesh. He knew everything about everybody. But he's following the law. Following the law, he didn't have any right to condemn her because he didn't have any viable witnesses. Neither do I condemn thee. Even though she was guilty. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't go around just trying to find fault with people. He tried to find good in people. We need to ask ourselves, is my light shining as bright as it should? Or is it just a sort of a dim glow that nobody can see? I can't really tell that. Now, I understand the scripture teaches that by their fruits you shall know them. And so there can be some determinations made in regard to the lives that people are living. Sometimes sins are open and everybody can see what's going wrong in the lives of people. But yes, sometimes we can make some determinations. But I need to look at my own life first and clean up my own backyard before I start talking about my neighbor's backyard. And a fellow that made that statement to another Christian. This Christian went to him and talked with him about a perceived problem. And he proceeded to tell them, you need to clean up your own backyard first. Now, whether he's justified, I don't know. I didn't know what the situation was and didn't inquire. It wasn't any of my business. But I do know the Scripture teaches that that's what we need to do. I need to get my own life right first. Then I can help someone else get their life right. And that's what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew chapter 7. He's talking about this hypocritical fault finder. He's always looking around trying to find something that's wrong in somebody's life. Now, if my light is not glowing as brightly as it should, it's my responsibility to try to do what I can to make it burn brighter. And I can't do that by blowing somebody else's light out. And so the responsibility that each of us has is to think about self first. Then we can help other people. I need to examine myself and see if I'm guilty of being a fault finder, just trying to find fault with everybody and everything. If I am, I need to correct it. That doesn't mean that I can't help try to get something straightened out in somebody else's life. It just means I need to be concerned about self first. Then I can help somebody else. If you're in this audience this afternoon and you realize that there's something wrong in your life, you can correct it. If you're willing to repent of your sin and confess, and the Lord will forgive you. He's promised that He will. It's up to you. If you're not a child of God, you can become one today. This afternoon, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will then answer to His church. You can be faithful to death, and we can all go home to heaven. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.